You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Welcome, church. Good evening. So the summer focus has been the solitude practice, and I hope everyone is growing in this practice and becoming more consistent in it. Just a recap, we began understanding and recognizing that it's the quiet place, the eremos, which is the wilderness, the solitude place, that we can truly be present and commune with God, that we need to get outside of the noise, distraction, and busyness of life on a consistent basis. We need this. Joel and Reese shared in the lesson, encountering with ourselves, that in solitude and silence and stillness is a place that and time that we can name our emotions and give God our feelings. Then Aaron, remember, he shared in the lesson, encountering with our enemy, to recognize and resist the enemies, which is the world, our flesh, and the devil, when we're in solitude. And how can we do that? We need to memorize and quote scriptures. You guys remember that lesson by Aaron? And today we're going to actually study out the most important aspect of solitude, encounter with our God. Recently, Marty Solomon, remember him a couple of weeks ago, came here and taught us a great lesson. One of our members asked him, what does our family of churches, what area do we need to grow in, most grow in? And he said, to commune with God. And so solitude is actually really, really relevant. And how do we commune with God? And so I actually want to share, how did the ancient believers commune with God? And I'm not going to read all of this, but just really the headlines. Physical and ritual cleansing, sacrifices and offerings, sacred space and time. Remember all the sacrificial system they had and the tabernacle and all that? That's how the ancient Israelites communed with God. That was a lot of work, right? But because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we can actually commune with God anytime and anywhere. Let's not take that for granted. And so I want to look at these words right here, cleansing. Cleanse your schedule. Cleanse your distraction. Offerings. Offer yourself fully to God, your full self, mind, soul, spirit to God. And time. Time is important in our life. But the most important time should be dedicated to God. We know that, right? And so I hope through this whole solitude practice, we realize cleansing, cleanse, offer, and our time. So a few months ago, I had a chance to listen to John Mark Comer actually teach on this specific lesson, Encounter with Our God. And Ciara happened to be there too. And so I asked her, Ciara, can you share how has the solitude practice really changed your relationship with God? And she's going to share for a few minutes what's worked for her and heard some tips on her solitude practice. And Joel's going to give us the lesson on the main part of encountering with our God.
All right. Good evening. How's everybody today? All right. Fantastic. How many of us got a chance to spend some time with God this past week in the solitude mode version? Okay. Really good. And then how did you feel about it? Did you feel strengthened? Did you feel reminded of who you were? Yeah, pretty much for the most part. So this is what we're going to talk about, encountering God and Him encouraging us and strengthening us. Mark chapter 1, verse 32 to 34. It says, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but He would not let the demons speak because they knew who He was. So it looks like Jesus had a really, really busy day. How many of us come back home really tired? Yeah, most of us. He had a really busy day. And then He had to put in extra hours to take care of some people here. So by the end, He was extremely exhausted. So if you were Jesus, how many of us would have hit the snooze button 10 minutes the next morning? Raise your hand. Pretty much everybody. I would have done the same thing. What did He do? Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. He really needed God. That's what was on His mind. He really, really needed time with God. He could definitely snooze, but everybody would wake up, and then they would wake Him up, and the whole thing would get messed up. He really wanted to spend time with God. He really needed that solid time, kind of what Sierra was talking about. And then they woke up. Simon and his companions went to look for Him, and when they found Him, they explained, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. This is why I have come. So he traveled through Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Notice what he said. He didn't snap at them and say, away from me, you evil busy doers. Can I not spend an hour by myself? He actually said, so I can preach there also. This is why I have come. We're going to be talking about encountering God, the two points that John Mark Comer was mentioning. Encountering God reminds you of who you are, and it strengthens the role that the calling is about. It's about the identity, and it's about the calling. This is what we get when we encounter God and many other things. Identity. This is what we're going to talk about today. The first part, identity. So we know what identity is. It's who we are. Where do we get our identity? Show of hands, anybody want to answer? Where do we get our identity? What do you think? Family, okay. Culture, yeah, definitely. Professions, yes, very much. I have a really cool slide. On this side, it says, from the world. You've got a lot of different sources of identity. And on the other side, we have one identity that we receive from Christ and has a bunch of description. So the one that's on my left-hand side, from the world, it changes. Depends on your age. It depends where you live. It depends on the circumstances. So from the world, actors, musicians, you name it. It could be anybody. Social media. It's temporary. It's shifting. And it's never enough. Other people's opinions, family, friends, colleagues, they can all shape your identity. Achievements and success, you know, the different awards that you put on your wall, the ones that you get up on stage, they shape your identity. Appearance and image. Sometimes your appearance and image shape your identity. And sometimes you're happy with it, sometimes you're not happy with it. Comparison, sometimes I compare myself to others. I'm sure many of us sometimes compare themselves to other people. Possessions and status. It says, finding identity in what you own or the status that you have. The size of your bank account, the size of your house, the model of your car, all of those things shape your identity. The world gives them to you, and you choose what you like. Sometimes you choose a blend. Again, it shifts, it changes according to many different things. But with God, he gives you one identity. It's the core identity. It's the one that comes from Christ. You are a beloved child of God. See what great love the Father has lavished on us so that we should be called children of God, made with a purpose. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us. Deeply loved, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. Chosen and valued, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Sealed and secure. To him you were also included when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. Isn't that awesome, guys? That's awesome. The world, it tells you I am what I do or what others think of me. But with Christ, I am who God says I am. And this is what God is trying to do when we encounter him. He reminds you over and over and over who you are. That's amazing. So I have a story to share with you. This is kind of a short one. About 25 years ago, we set up a church, our church in Saudi Arabia on the west coast, in Jeddah City. And there were four disciples, myself and three other guys. And we came out of Lebanon into the Middle East. So whatever, you know, Steve's telling you about the Middle East, it is real. There are people out there. They need the supports. They are putting their lives at risk. And I have many stories about my time in Saudi Arabia, but not enough time to tell you. But I'm going to share about this story regarding identity. So, you know, Eric Ennis, he came up here talking about Saudi Arabia. He followed us a little while later. He stayed there for 2 years. I stayed there for 6 years to take care of the church family. We grew to about 14 disciples. So God bless our time there, but we got in a lot of trouble. Anyway, so regarding identity, When you enter the country, you require a residency permit, all right? So in other words, it's called an ikama. So it's kind of a small booklet. It looks like it's probably about this size. If it's a green one, that means you are a Muslim. And if you get a brown one, you are someone who is not a Muslim, okay? So they take away your passport, they take away your original identity, and they give you this one. It has your name on it, and it's got your profession. So you can be a plumber, a cook, a security guard. You could be anything. I was a salesman. Eric was a teacher. And this dictates your life. This is your identity. This is who you are. You can't change your profession. Can't run away from your master. Basically, it's an individual, or it's a company, or an organization. And if you lose it, you have to pay about $7,500. Your master will get in trouble. There'll be legal issues. You will go to jail. You will get deported. Okay? So guess what happened? I lost it. I don't know where I put it. I have no clue. I'm very tidy. I'm very organized. Don't know where I put it. And so, but what I can recall is I remember cleaning my table. It must have fallen in the waste basket. And then it probably ended up in the dumpster bin right behind my building. So the dumpster bins over there are really, really large and very, very dirty and smelly. Not like the ones in LA. The ones in LA have a lid. They got wheels. This one is broken, no lid. Stray cats and dogs, they would rummage through, tear it open. Flies, super hot. It bakes everything in there. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah. So you know what I did? Yeah, I went inside. I went right inside. It was horrible. It was the most horrible experience ever. It was so stinky. I probably passed out, no idea. But I was in there for a while. I didn't find it. Apparently, it was in my jeans inside the washer. I forgot to look. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. So, yeah, I burnt my clothes and jumped in a pool of bleach, I think. But going back to the principle, the world gives you all kinds of identities. How far are you willing to go after the core identity that Jesus gave you? We're going to go into some discussion questions, all right? So if you can kind of group up together in about two or three, and we're going to go into 4 minutes of discussion. We've got two questions, okay? First question, it pertains to the different identities that we took a look at to do with the world. The second one has to do with Christ's core identity. All right, so if you can get together in about two or three, groups of two or three, we're going to go and talk together for 4 minutes. All right. Sorry, I know you guys want to talk a little bit more, but we're just kind of crunched on time. So we're just going to bring back our attention over here. All right. So we're going to move on to the next part, which is the calling. So God, or when we encounter God, he reminds us of who we are. And also he strengthens us in order for us to carry out the calling. It's high level, guys. Sometimes we read the Bible and our perspective kind of loses its teeth. We got to regain the grip here. The calling is really high, and we really need God in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. We need to spend time with him. We need to have that solitude time. So if we were to become disciples, what would the calling be? What do you think? What's the calling? Go make disciples? Okay, yeah. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Bear his image, yeah? Okay, yeah, many things. The one that I picked here is Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, so they were disciples and non-disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. So this group was pretty much a Jewish group. It was a Jewish audience. And so he said to them, must deny themselves. They know the Torah. They know the Tanakh, the Midrash, the Talmud, all those different things. They grew up on it. But Jesus was calling them higher. He was asking them to look at humility versus knowledge. Take up their cross daily. They've heard of the cross. Some of them got a chance to see it. They've seen people being crucified. They know the Roman punishment system. God was calling them higher and higher and telling them that obedience comes with sacrifice. How often? Every day. How long? Until the end. When someone is sentenced on the cross, the sentence came through, no one's going to help you. You can't get out of it. There's no parole. It's one direction. And that's the same thing. You go until the very end. There is obedience, but it comes with sacrifice. Sometimes the sacrifice is small that day, or sometimes it's very large. But at the end, it comes with sacrifice. And follow me. So Jesus was kind of new on the stage, but he needed and wanted and pleaded for them to trust in him, to believe in him, to love him, and also follow his calling. Amen? There are other callings and that God strengthens us with. Faith, having faith when you're feeling down, to love people, to serve, to hope, to share the word, to pray without ceasing, to encourage one another, and so many other ones, to give. There's so many other ones. We're going to go back to the scripture here in Mark chapter 1, verse 35 to 39. We're going to take a look specifically which calling Jesus was undergoing that specific day. It says, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. This is why I have come." So this right here was about sharing the word, loving people, and loving all people. And that's a really difficult undertaking, right, guys? You know, we all live in L.A. It can be very difficult. So we're going to spend just a tiny bit of time on this one. Then he said, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." They probably, their minds probably exploded when he said this. Like, what is he saying? Love and do good and bless and pray? Four things? Who do you think they were thinking of when Jesus said those words? The Gentiles? What else? The Samaritans? The Pharisees and the Sadducees? I like this group over here. It's very smart. Okay. Anybody here? Anything that begins with the letter R that has a metal helmet? The Roman soldiers. Yes. Very much. Any ching ching in the pockets that go... The tax collectors. That's what they were thinking in their minds when Jesus said those words. I'm going to give you 10 seconds. Think about somebody or more than one person that comes to your mind when you read this scripture. 10 seconds. Think about it. All right. You don't have to tell me what you thought, but keep those people or that person in your mind, and the Roman soldiers and the tax collectors and the Samaritan and all those different people that we mentioned. Jesus told us how to deal with them. Matthew 5:39. "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the cheek, on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." How many of us are right-handed? Raise your hand. Right-handed. Okay. How many are left-handed? Okay, a smaller group. Soon, guys, you'll be part of the right team. We're just giving you time. It's okay. They're practicing. Oh, then I don't know why. Then you're part of both teams. But who raised their hand for, did somebody, who raised their right hand? I'm sorry, I didn't catch that. Okay, I'm going to go for it with Cain. Cain's a tough guy. Okay, Cain. So if you are facing me and you want to slap me on my right cheek, this is my hand on my right cheek, you're going to be using your dominant hand, your right dominant hand. How would you do that? You would have to use your backhand. You would have to use your backhand. And that, back in the day, was an insult. It was an insult in the Jewish society, okay? And I'm sure it's 2,000 years later, still the same. Still the same in America, still the same everywhere in the world. A backslap on your cheek is a major insult. Back in the day, you can take them to courts and get them fined, okay? So if you turn the other cheek, then now it's the forehand, which means you have more control, you have more power, and more pain. So when you turn your other cheek, it hurts. It really does. You know, when I was at work, one of the hotels that I worked at, we had an unhoused person came into the hotel a couple times. Everybody was scared. We didn't have a security team, and I had to ask him very gently to leave. So he did that 3 times in that week, and the last time, I told him the same thing, if you can please leave. He turned around, he said, "What did you say?" And I said, "Can you please leave? This is private property." He hit me really hard on my right cheek right here. And it took about 3 days to heal. My jaw, my neck, it took 3 days. It was really painful. And it took a lot longer for me to forgive that person, to actually pray for that person, to kind of regain my love and sympathy towards the unhoused, especially if they were left-handed. So God strengthens us with a scripture. He says, "My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart." Psalm 7, verse 10, he encourages us and he strengthens us. And it's kind of a nod to the armor in Ephesians chapter 6. One other example, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If we owe money to the IRS, would they go knocking on your door? Would they go inside your closet and rummage and take your jeans or your shirt or anything like that? Would they do that? Would they be interested? I don't think so. Well, back in the day, the tax collectors could do that. They can go inside your house. They can grab all the items that are equal to the amount that you owe, plus some things that they like, they can pocket, all right? But they cannot touch your coat because it's your right. The law says that if somebody wants to take anything else, go ahead. But when it comes to your coat, they cannot touch it. It is your right so that you can stay warm in the night. Now, if they decide to be mean and they want to humiliate you, they will take it, but they must return it by sunset. Not all of them do, actually. If someone takes away your right, how would you deal with it? If someone overlooked your right, how would you deal with it? Just not saying it's okay, but it's difficult when someone takes away your right. What if you've done something and someone asks something more from you? How would you react to that? What would you do? You know, when it comes to doing or giving your time or your giving your money, your contribution, you have a certain expectation, those who are giving, you have a certain expectation. But when you give more, you're actually giving your coat. When you give your special missions that Steve was talking about, y'all are giving your coat. You're giving a lot more than what's expected. You know, those people who set up church service on Sundays, the AV equipment, kids nursery, kids kingdom, the welcome table, and the many other things that come before and after. You're giving your coat. You're only asked to come to church, but you're giving your time. You're putting all the effort. You're giving your coat. So thank you very much for doing that. God encourages us. He says, give to everyone who asks of you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And our last scripture here before we break out into another discussion session. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Back in the day when there were Roman soldiers, they had to carry heavy things from place to place. Let's say from city to city, they would carry wood, metal, rock, weapons, whatever it may be. They would usually scout around and look for like young, middle-aged kind of guys, you know, something like what I'm seeing in front of me right now, strong, healthy. And they would ask them to carry those things. You know, let's say I pick Handley. Handley's always like a great servant. He, if he saw a Roman soldier, he could act like a physically impaired kind of guy. He could if he wanted to, but he's such a righteous guy that he wouldn't. And so they would pick on him, and they would make him carry some stuff all the way to Venice Beach, okay? And then you would have to walk back. No Waymos. So it would be a fourfold sacrifice. One, your time. Two, it would be something like a financial burden. You would lose a day's wage. And number three, it would be exhausting. And number four, you could probably get injured. You can throw your back, right? Four things, sacrifice. It comes with sacrifice. What do you do when someone asks you to do something extra? Erica shared something with me today. She's like, she was a traffic controller today in front of her school. There was one guy only working, and he was taking care of the cars, but the kids, who's going to take care of the kids? Where are they going to go? This way or that way? She stood in the sun. It's not her job. She stood in the sun, and she was sweating. She got a tan. She told me like what she did. I'm like, what are you doing? You're not supposed to be doing that. Grab somebody like Hanley or something. Grab somebody. You know, what are you doing out there? She did it. It wasn't her job. If your neighbor asks you, can you bring in my packages, my Amazon packages? I'm going on vacation. You would probably say something like, yeah, would you like me to water your plants? Or if, let's say your spouse, your roommate, or somebody that you're living with, can you do the dishes? I'm going to clean the kitchen as well. Go the extra mile. And this is the calling that Jesus is talking about. And we definitely need God each and every moment for that. All right? We're going to go into discussion questions. That's it for me. So we're going to have three questions here. We're going to group up in the groups again of two and three, the same ones if you like. And we're going to go into four minutes. Go for it. Answer those questions. And then Billy is going to come up here and wrap us up. Thank you.
The solitude, thank you so much for being with us this summer for the solitude practice. It is not a fad. It is not a trend. It is a practice that Jesus did every day. He lived in community. He went to in solitude to build up, to connect with God. I don't know how some of us can go out the door every day facing this world without really spending time in communion with God. I think solitude will also enhance our prayer life because we're not just going to be praying and listing things like God is Santa Claus or the magic genie. We're going to really connect with God. Please continue, as Aaron said, keep at it. You're going to get stronger. And one of the stretches to go on a retreat, my wife encouraged me to go on a retreat this past weekend. It was really helpful for me. And as Steve talked about going to retreat sometime soon, really spend time with God out of nature, especially if you can. But this is a practice that Jesus did every day. And it allowed him to really face the world and encounter the world. I do want to mention that in a book, my wife is going to hold it up real quick. We'll talk about it more one day. N.T. Wright's book called God's Homecoming. He talks about how we spend a lot of time trying to know God, which is great, right? But also the second aspect is to be known by God. Solitude really allows us to really connect with God and God to know us. That's where we share our deepest thoughts. So church, please spend time in solitude. It could be in the morning, it could be in the evening, it could be during your lunch break, but really value your time to be alone with God, and you will be blessed, and you'll delight in him. Thank you so much, church, for joining us in this series, and we'll send out questions for next week for small group so you can just discuss with your small group, okay? Thank you, church.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.